When Jesus got up, amen. As we celebrate here this morning, the things that took place when Jesus got up. I remember when he got up in my spirit and woke me up from a state of deadness and sin. And so I'm blessed about that. I was going to go ahead and take time and read a few things here that we had set out, and prayerfully we'll be able to move along with our intended message here for today, which is from, we're taking a brief pause from the book of James for a space of time here that we might do a special message for today for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our celebration of that. And so we'd like to have you draw your attention to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 12, starting at the first verse. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him that lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. We've read Daniel chapter 12 in its entirety. And now we will have the reading of John chapter 5, verses 18 to 30 from the King James translation. John 5, 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. and hath given unto him, given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. We thank God for the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Eternal and merciful God, our Father, we bless you today and praise you. Father, we have read two awesome texts from your word. And Father, we ask that you give us understanding in the word today. Father, we pray you bless us in the spirit, that we might hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We give you the honor today, the praise, and above all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' righteousness, and in his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk with you from the subject of mission accomplished today. Amen. And this is an awesome, awesome topic. As we can see, and with this being the day we celebrate the resurrection from the dead, we want to look at what was the mission of God in all these things. We know that God had started off from the very beginning, even before man fell into sin. Since God is omniscient and knows all things, he understood that there would come a time when man would transgress and would need to be redeemed. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we know that even before anything was created, God had in his mind to give to the Son a redeemed humanity, because he knew that humanity would stumble into sin. He already knew the notions of Satan, and these are great mysteries in the Word of God. And I wish we had more time. In fact, if you ever have questions about those things, I can guide you to the text that indicate them, but I'm not going to reflect on them this morning, because we want to talk about the overall mission, and our time will wind down before we have time to explain every little thing. But I do want to let you know that this information is available, and it is directly based on such texts as this. I will reveal one to you, for example. Let's take a look briefly to get our subject started in the book of Ephesians. Turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and you'll see that God, I'll give you some insight so you won't be completely wondering what's going on here as we talk about the mission that God had for the Son even before the creation of the world. There's so many other texts that reflect on this. As I said, this one should help us to at least have enough information to understand this teaching. Looking in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, begins here in verse 3, and he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what I want you to see there is verse 4 says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So that's way before anything was made. And that's the thing I want to predicate. The statement that I made is that God, knowing everything, already had chosen those, and he predestined those who would be saved. And that's here in this text. And also, just to give you one more, we'll go to Romans here in chapter number 8. We can back up to Romans. That'll be to your left. And look in the 8th chapter, and you'll see this in verse number, let's look at verse number 29. Romans 8:29 talks about the previous things that God thought about before he ever created the world. It says here in verse 29, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. See, so we see that predestination is the thing I wanted you to see, that God had predestined the salvation of those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he worked it out in time. So even before time began, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, and the Son of God was sent out on a mission. He was already foreordained, as the scriptures teach, from the foundation of the world. He is as a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So God had the plan of salvation worked out, and Jesus Christ the Son was sent out on a mission. Now, keep in mind this, too. This is a very deep message today, and I want you to understand that God exists in eternity. In other words, he is outside of time. Time is a creation of God along with all the things that are here on earth. Time didn't have to be. In other words, for the material world to exist, there was the necessity of time, and that's one thing that is necessary for anything in the material world to exist. Time is a factor of everything that is material, okay? And so things that are immaterial, that are eternal, such as God himself, really God is the only one that is eternal. But let's say that the material world exists because God had to make time in order for things to exist. And the Bible even says that there will come a time when time won't be anymore. Time will cease and it will no longer be necessary. But right now, time does have a purpose. And so the Son of God had a purpose that was an eternal purpose. And it transcends time. And it's something that we have to accept by faith. Now, looking at it this way, we can take a look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Let's see here in verse number 16 says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See that? So there are some unseen eternal things that exist, and the things that are seen, which are material things, are temporary. They only have a certain amount of time that they will exist and abide, the things that are seen, okay? And so man basically is in the situation of time right now, but there is coming a time when time won't be anymore, as the scripture says, and then everything will be that has been redeemed will be left in a state which is known as an eternal state. So therefore, the Son of God had a mission which came out of eternity. It entered into time when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And this was all in accordance with scripture that had been written from as much as 1,500 years before he was born by Moses. And it had been spoken to the fathers, as the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1. It was spoken directly to the fathers, which would include such people as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, those people even before Abraham's existence. And God spoke the prophecy of the coming of the Son of God. And so he was sent out on a mission of salvation, even from eternity. That's why the Bible says from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. So from the time when there was no time to the time when there won't be any time anymore, he is God. And Jesus has always existed with the Father. So his mission of salvation came forth even from the beginning. The proclamation of it took place as soon as man had fallen into sin. And it continued to be modified. Let's say the proclamation of the salvation or the eternal mission of God, as far as our salvation is concerned, continued to be modified throughout time up until, as we said, it went in writing even up as far back as 1500 B.C. when Moses wrote what is called the Book of the Law. And he began to write down retroactive prophecy to explain the creation and everything from the beginning of the world up until his time. And then he wrote prophecy that still has yet to be fulfilled even in our time or sometime beyond our time. And so the Bible is a very, very beautiful thing. And that's kind of a deep theological thing there just to think about. But let me say this, that the mission that God started out when he sent the Son of God into the world basically was accomplished completely. And that's what we celebrate today, is the fact that Jesus, who came out of eternity, who eternally existed with time, began in the beginning all the way back. And so the mission really is from out of eternity. Your salvation and my salvation come from out of eternity, and it's something that comes into time that we have to realize and accept in time. And the proof that we have of it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the reason being, the problem that man had was when man sinned and believed the devil, the penalty of death was instituted. Adam knew that he was told beforehand that the day that you eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that you shall surely die. And God told him, do not eat of that fruit. he warned him not to do it. And, of course, we know the devil deceived his wife. And then in that process, Adam also ate the fruit. And mankind has been corrupted ever since, been on a downward spiral, which is heading for destruction. But yet at the same time, God had already given the proclamation of the gospel. He came forth immediately, right at that time. Soon as man fell, Genesis 3 records the first mention of the gospel, which God spoke to the serpent when he told him that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What he said is, I'll put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So he told the serpent that there would be an action that would take place between him and the woman, and that the seed of the woman would become the destruction of his power over mankind. And that's the first mention of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. And it was, strangely enough, it was spoken to the serpent, of all things. That's always been an awesome thing to me, that the serpent was the first one to hear the gospel and the last one to understand it. He was the first one to hear it and the last one to understand it. He didn't understand it even when the crucifixion had taken place. He thought he was obtaining victory by getting Jesus crucified, because he had been successful at destroying all the prophets and all the righteous who came along, and death had been 100% one-on-one, with the exclusion of, he might have been tripped out when Elijah took off, I don't know. He may have been tripped out when Enoch took off. Those are the only two. We don't have a record of their death. But every other human being that was born died all the way through, and we have no record of anyone else that ever escaped death, with the exclusion of Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament. So Satan had witnessed the death and the fact that death could hold every human being that sinned, except those two. Those are the only two exceptions that we have in Scripture. And so basically, when Jesus came along, he was an interesting character to Satan. And Satan, not having full knowledge, went about to make sure he destroyed him, just as he had done all the prophets that had come before him. And so he thought he was achieving a victory when he had instituted everything and corrupted the hearts and minds of all those who saw to it that Jesus was crucified on the Roman cross nearly 2,000 years ago. And so today we celebrate the fact that the mission of Jesus Christ was successful. He came out of eternity into time. He did battle with the forces of darkness and prove the power of God in the presence of men, in order that he might also defeat the enemy, which was death, which had been the penalty for the sin of all mankind. And so Jesus was successful in completing his mission. But let's look at some of the prophecy here. This is what I wanted to talk with you about today, because I think there's a rich blessing for us in understanding this. And as far as our security, the security that we can enjoy if we know that we are saved, if we're in the Word of God and we believe the eternal promises of God, then we can delight ourselves in the security that has been provided, because this is something that God had been planning all the way from eternity, that all people would have a way of escape in order to be cleansed from their sin and forgiven, because it was not God's desire that any of us should perish. God desires that all people would be saved. And so tonight, or let's say today, I was on the radio last night and I put down tonight on my notes, and I'm still using them this morning. So let me say that today I desire to make you aware of the sufficiency of the Messiah, which is the true and living God that he sent into the world in order that we might learn the way of escape. The gospel is something that must be learned. It's something that we have to hear and understand what it is. It has particular content, and when we learn that content, it teaches us the way to escape death in this world, and also to be partakers of the eternal life that God has displayed through his Son, Jesus Christ. It also does this for us. It teaches us how to live life without fear. We don't have to go around fearful. You know, the world's a fearful place. If you live here and you see all the stuff that goes on, and you hear about rapes and murders and all these types of things that go on all the time, and wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said, and you hear about threats of nuclear disaster and all kinds of other things, you could be literally in a state of fear if you were here just thinking about all the stuff that goes on in the world. And so basically the gospel frees you from that fear. It gives you the capability to exist in the world short of fear, and where it takes away the fear factor, if you will, so that we don't have to be worried about all the types of things that go on here in this world and in this life. Another thing that it does for us is it teaches us how to live to the praise of the glory of God. You know, it would be easy enough just not to be fearful and to go around and say, okay, I'm okay. I'm not going to be scared. I'm not going to have a guilt trip. I'm not going to go around feeling bad about all the possible things that could go wrong in the world. But it's a better thing if we know that God has a plan and that he is fully in control and that his mission was accomplished successfully for us. That gives us a different outlook on things. We can have a positive look about how we are, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of a danger or a sickness or anything that might come upon us, and we can live our lives to the praise of the glory of God if we learn what the gospel does for us and understand the message. And not only that, but we can also know that we are saved by his sufficiency alone, that God has provided everything through his Son, that all that we need, and we're not going to need to add anything to what he did. And so that frees us up to serve him with more passion because of the fact that we know that God has covered us and we don't have to worry about it. It's a supernatural thing way above our capability, but we don't have to worry about it at all once we understand the facts of the gospel. So that's why I'm hoping that this will help reinforce our knowledge and our understanding of the word of God, what God has promised, and that the mission of Jesus Christ was accomplished perfectly. Now let's look at the time of Daniel here. This is the thing I want you to see here in the 12th chapter. This is, of course, the last chapter in the book of Daniel. And Daniel has been through a captivity that has taken place against the southern kingdom, which is now at the end of, let's say it was 70 years altogether, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, that Daniel has endured being in captivity away from his own homeland for 70 years. And this is at the end of the 70 years, the prophecy comes to answer some of Daniel's questions, because Daniel was wondering about the glory of the Lord. Keep in mind, and about the kingdom of God that had been promised in the prophets up until the time, his particular time. And so for all these years, the prophecy had come. Daniel was wondering when it would be. You know, this is a question that the saints have had throughout the years, is when will the kingdom of God be set up on earth? Think about all the generations of saints that have come and gone. That's people. Saints are simply those who have trusted in God by faith, who believe in him and are therefore saved because of their faith in God. They live their lives and walk by faith because they believe in God. But they've always been wondering, God, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Because God has promised that there will be a kingdom for his people who will inherit his kingdom, and that they will be blessed in the presence of wickedness, the penalty of sin, death, all those things will be done away with in the new kingdom of God. And so people have wondered throughout the ages, particularly the prophets, about this particular thing that God has promised, because he promised it all the way from the beginning, as we mentioned. He reinforced the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to all the saints that came forth after them, such as Joshua. Well, when we say saints, we don't mean somebody with some exalted title or level. This is just to say people who have been made clean by faith in God, who have put their trust in God, and they are saints. So if you and I are trusting in Jesus Christ today, we are the saints of God. We are those who have been set apart. The word saint means to be set apart, and that you are holy by the decree of God. In other words, God declares us holy. It's not that we're holy in and of ourselves. It's that God has made us holy by faith. And so when we speak of saints, I have to identify that, because sometimes people think saints are something beyond a normal human being, but they are human beings who have trusted in God and believe in him and have been forgiven by faith alone. And so Daniel is in this situation. He is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and he's now at the end of nearly 70 years. He's been praying for revelation from God. And it says now that he's beginning to receive that revelation. It's being given to him by Gabriel, the angel, but it mentions one of the only other angels that's named in the scriptures, and that is Michael. There are only 2.5 angels named in the Bible. That's just a little point of trivia that you may want to know, that we know their actual names. And we could say 3 if we want to call Lucifer a whole angel, but he actually is not. So we call it 2.5 is what we usually say, because he is really a demon and not an angel. But there is Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, the only ones that actually have physical, literal names that are given here. Now, some of them have titles like the angel of death or the angel of this or that, but you don't have a personal physical name like Michael. And in this case, in chapter 12, verse number 1, the scriptures reveal that Michael, the archangel, as he is called in the book of Jude, is the one being spoken of here. So we'll take a look here at Daniel 12, verse number 1, with that in mind. Now, at that time, this is at the end of the age, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Now, right there, what he says is that Michael is the angel who stands guard over the Israelites. You see that? He is the one who is given charge over God's chosen people, the Jews. God selected the Jews out of the Gentiles to separate them, to sanctify them, if you will, to be a people for his own possession. And at some time or another, he gave Michael charge over the Jews. And so we would say that this is an angel who we have a very specific amount of knowledge about what his purpose is and what he's doing. He's working for the Jews. He is the guard who stands. He's the prince that stands guard over the sons of your people. And he will arise at that time. The Michael, the archangel, will be the one who institutes the restoration of the Jews. Now, notice what it says moving on in verse number one. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. In other words, from the beginning, the word nation is many times translated Gentile, and it could be ethnic group, if you will. Here it's translated nations until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So there is a selected group of the Jews that will be saved out of that. There's a group that will not be. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So he says there will be a resurrection of all those who sleep in the dust of the earth. So that's talking about in the resurrection of all that are dead will be raised, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there are two groups there, as you see in Daniel 12 and 2. And the Old Testament does teach that will be a resurrection of all who are dead. And we'll see that again when we get into John chapter 5. Now, he says, and those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. These are people who have teamed up or partnered up with God, and they are spreading the good news that God has made a way of escape that we might be able to be saved. And so people who participate in that here are called those who have insight. They have a vision into what God is doing. They understand the eternal purpose of God. He says they're going to shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness. See that the people need to be led to righteousness. You and I can tell people what they need to be made clean in the sight of God. The New Testament says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we are sent forth to sing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I are priests, a kingdom of priests and kings to his Lord and his God, it says in Revelation 1:6. And so we have been given the blessed authority and privilege to be able to be spokespeople for the Most High God and to share the good news of the gospel and lead people to righteousness. And that's what they're talking about here in this conversation between Gabriel, the archangel, and Daniel. As we look here in the Old Covenant in Daniel chapter number 12. And then he says this in verse number 4. But he says, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Now, he says, Daniel, just take these words, write them down, and they will be concealed till the end of time. Do you know people have been enigmatized, if you don't mind? I had to use that the other day. I can't think of a better word. My word processor didn't like it. I was telling them that over at Dickerson Memorial Church, enigmatized. They said, that's not a word, Pastor Fisher. I said, okay, I have to use it because I don't know a better one. But people have been just stricken out of their mind and enigmatized over these type of verses throughout the years. They have said, well, what could that mean? And, you know, think about all the prophets that were born. They read this and they're going, well, when will this be? And they want to know. And Daniel was told, seal it up. Conceal those words. They're going to be locked in and people are not going to understand this until the end of time. And so, you know what? Eventually, God gave more revelation. Other people received knowledge from God. For example, John on the Isle of Patmos received the book of Revelation. Now, on the other hand, revelation, that means to reveal. Daniel was told to conceal. The book of Revelation, the word there is apocalypsis. It means to reveal, open up, and reveal, show off, show the truth, reveal the truth. And that's why it's called revelation. The Greek word is apocalypsis. And it means to unfold or unveil or uncover or unconceal, make plain, and to show forth, you see. And so Daniel's words were sealed, and the book of Revelation reveals some of the truths that are written in the book of Daniel, not only Daniel, but also the rest of the Old Testament. And I think when we're done with James, whenever that'll be, I don't know exactly how that'll work into our schedule, that we are planning to do an exegesis through the book of Revelation. And so that won't be too far up the road in the future if the Lord tarries, that we do have that on our schedule. So we're looking forward to that. But here Daniel's told, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go to and fro, the old King James says, and knowledge will be increased. And so we live in a time now when people are going to and fro at a rapid pace. You can be just about anywhere on the planet in a matter of hours. So somebody just recently flew around the whole world and by himself single-handedly in a single aircraft. You remember that recently? And so knowledge and transportation have really bolstered a great deal, and we can do almost anything as far as transportation is concerned. You have a whole jet set of people who own their own aircraft and fly back and forth, and they're all over the world every day, you know. And so I think the prophecy of Daniel 12:4 really has come true in our time, in the time in which we live. And knowledge is at the highest that it has ever been. In the last 100 years, there have been more revolutionary inventions than there have been since the foundation of the world up until the 100 years ago. And see, it's hard for you and me to understand that because we're less than 100 years old, everybody in here. We say, thank God, thank you, Lord. I guess that we're not 100 years old, but it would be a blessing possibly if we were. But think about it. In 100 years, in our whole lifetime, there have been all kinds of technological advances in the world. We take them for granted. We don't think much of electricity. We don't think very much of getting in your car, hitting the key, and going to work, you see. We don't think very much of getting on an airplane and flying where you want to go. We don't think much of picking up the telephone and calling somebody. We don't think very much of flicking on the air conditioner when it's hot outside or even flushing the toilet. Who thinks very much of that? We don't think much of that. But all these are pretty new things, not to mention a cell phone where you can have a little phone on your hip and you can pick it up and call anywhere on the planet. See, we don't think much of that. Computer networks and all those kind of things. All these things are very new. If you went back 100 years, none of them existed at all. And the world was far more primitive than it is now. You could go back 100 years, you would not find 99% of the stuff you enjoy and I enjoy every day wouldn't even exist. See, so, and what has happened now is since the computer age, knowledge is multiplying exponentially, and we're learning more and more and more and more and more. And that's why we have aircraft going out to Saturn and all kinds of things now. You see, the history of flight is a very short history, the history of aviation. And so look at all that's been done. We've even come full circle from where an airplane was an awesome thing that has become one of the weapons of great destruction and been used as a bomb to destroy the World Trade Center. That has happened in less than 100 years' time, if you think about it. And so basically technology is something easy to take for granted if you live in the time in which the technology has been poured out into the world. So what I want you to see here is that Daniel's prophecies are coming to pass, and the things that were concealed in his time are becoming revealed even now in our time. And they're more true, more unfolded now than they were at the time when Daniel wrote this prophecy. Keep in mind, this was, like I said, after 70 years from the captivity of the southern kingdom, which took place in 586 B.C. And now notice what Daniel says here in verse number 5. In Daniel 12 and 5, he says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And he says, and I heard the man dressed in linen, which was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, he says here, which is a way in the Hebrew of saying 3.5 years. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time would be a half a year. And so that's 3.5 years in the Hebrew there, if you would look at the phrase itself. And as soon as they be finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So he said it's going to take place in a 3.5 year period, that after the Jews have been, apparently the holy people have been shattered, it says here. Their power will have been shattered, that these things will take place. Now notice Daniel's reaction in verse 8. This is very, very profound. Daniel 12 and 8, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. He said, I heard exactly what he said, wrote it down word for word, but I didn't understand what it meant. See that? Blew his mind. He couldn't understand, what do you mean by that? And he said, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He really wanted to know. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Now, this is one of the reasons why we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. In other words, that every word of God is inspired. Because Daniel wrote the words down, but he didn't understand what he was writing. So where'd they come from? They came from God. God told him what to write, and he wrote it down, even though he didn't understand what he was writing. And he wrote down what thus saith the Lord. The Lord said, take this. He was like the dictator, or he was taking dictation, we would say. And God was telling him, write these words. And he wrote it down, even though he did not understand the words that he had written. And so he told him, just go your way. Don't worry about the words, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. See, those who trust in God and have faith will be able to see the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. See? And so the same thing is being said here. The ones who trust God by faith and are cleansed and forgiven of their sin and have insight will understand. But those who are acting wickedly and acting as though God does not exist will not understand. And then he goes on to add to the prophecy, verse 11. And from that time, he says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished until the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. And how blessed is he who keeps waiting until and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. You will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. In other words, you go on, Daniel, and when the resurrection of the righteous comes, the Lord will call you up and you will receive your reward at the end of the age. So he said, don't worry about it, but your future and your salvation is secure. You can go forward knowing that God is on a mission of salvation, and when he's done, you will be caught up with the righteous, and you will be blessed with the reward that God has allotted for you at the time of the end. So Daniel had security in his salvation. He didn't fully understand the prophecy that had been given to him, and he says so right in the very text there, but he knew that he was saved and he could go to rest, his rest in the dust of the earth. And he knew that at the proper time that he would be called to the resurrection of the righteous who trusted in God by faith. And so we look again here as we look at the mission that Jesus Christ was on. His mission was already in progress, even from before the days of Daniel, even from before the foundation of the world, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. So in John 5:18, the Messiah has already been born. He's been in the world for 30 years, and he is now in the last 3.5 years, which is when his earthly ministry took place. And Jesus is teaching here in John chapter number 5. And basically, he has done some things that proves that he is the Messiah, such as he healed a man on the Sabbath day, and he's being criticized the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews always thought Messiah was equal with God. See, so I don't know how people today think that Jesus is something less than God. And it's an error in your doctrine and your understanding if you think that Messiah was ever intended to be something less than God. Messiah was always to be equal with God, and that's the reason why the Jews wanted to kill him, because he said he was the Messiah, and they thought that he was not the Messiah. And they said, if you say you're the Messiah, you're saying you're equal with God. And that was blasphemy to the Jews if you were not, in fact, the Messiah. And so they understood that. Now, so I don't know. We need to teach some of the people in our time that the Bible teaches Messiah is equal with God. You see, always did and always will. And so the fact is, when Jesus came in the flesh, he was God with us, as it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the Jews were going to stone him here. They wanted to put him to death because he had broken the Sabbath, they claimed, and that he had made said that he was the Messiah, and making himself equal with God by saying that God was his father. Now, this is Jesus' answer in verse 19, John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. Now, what he's saying there is the Son sees everything the Father does. That means I'm equal with God because I can see what the Father is doing. He says, for whatsoever, what things soever he doeth, these also does the Son likewise. That says, I do everything the Father does. See that? He's saying that the Son here says that he, whatever things the Father does, the Son does likewise. That means I do the same thing he does. Verse number 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself, doeth. See that? So he's saying the Father teaches the Son all things, everything that he does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. He said he's going to show me some more stuff that you will marvel, for the purpose of blowing your mind so that you know that the Son truly is equal with the Father. Then he says this, verse 21, John 5 and 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that means gives them life, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. I even raise the dead like the Father does. He's saying, you want to know, am I like the Father? Yes, I see everything he does. I hear everything he does. He shows me everything he does. He raises the dead. I raise the dead. See that? And so he's showing you that he is, in fact, equal with the Father. And he goes on to say here in verse number 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He said, here's something I do the Father doesn't do. Now, that's really bold for him to say that he's the Son, and therefore he judges all people, and the Father does not. See that? So now he said, here's something the Father doesn't do, but all judgment has been committed to me, the Son. And he tells you why in verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So you're to honor Jesus Christ, the Son, equally as you do the Father. And if you don't, this is the result. The B part of the verse is, he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. If you dishonor the Son or think less of him than you do the Father, you also dishonor the Father. Because it's God's good pleasure that the Son would be honored even as you honor the Father. See that? And so moving on here in verse 24. Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he which heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, you must hear the message that I am bringing, which is the gospel of the kingdom, and believe in God that he sent me into the world, and you will have the solution. You will have the way of escape. You will be freed from the law of sin and death. You'll be forgiven of all your sin. You'll be accepted by the Father in eternity. You'll be with the righteous on the resurrection, as he's going to go on and talk about here. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus said, I'm going to speak. It's going to be the Son of God who speaks and raises the dead. Everyone else will come out of the grave when the Son says so. Not when the Father says so, but the Son will speak, and all who are in the graves will come forth. He says, for as the Father hath life in himself, even so, or so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So the judgment of the world will be executed by the Son of Man. And also the authority to judge, as he had said earlier, is all given, delegated to the Son of Man. Now, I've thought about that. Why would that be? Why do you think God would give judgment to the Son of Man and not do it himself? And the reason is that, you know what, Jesus has experienced everything that you and I have been through, including being born of a woman. He came forth from a woman. He was born just like we were. He was an infant just like we were. He was raised up in a world and taught by parents just like we were. He walked in the flesh just like we did. He was tempted with all the sin that tempted you and me. And only difference between us and him is he didn't falter and give in to the sin, but we did. See? And so he's been through everything we've been through. You see, he's been through being talked about. He's been through being slandered and being evil spoken of and thought evil of and all kinds of things like many of us probably have also. And he's been there, so he's experienced pain and grief and suffering and even death. He's been through everything. Now, you and I haven't been through death yet, but we've been through all kinds of stuff. You see what I mean? And so the Son can rightly judge man, because not only has he been God in eternity, but he's also been man in life, and he's been through everything that we've been through. You see? And so, and I would say it was probably greater of difficulty for him, because he didn't give in to any sin or any temptation the entire time of his life on earth. And so basically he's qualified, is what I want to say, in order for to be a proper judge, that because he's been through the troubles and the afflictions and the infirmities of being in the flesh, except without sin. And so therefore he's qualified. And so nobody can ever say, God, you don't know what it's like to be a man. He'll say, yes, I do. Been there and done that. Surely I do. And so basically he would be a true and actually a very, very honest and patient judge when he renders judgment to us. And so that's why the Father has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man, it says here. Not only is he the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. See that? So look on here, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's why we teach that there is a burning hell for those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. There will not, some people want to just believe in resurrection for the righteous and then annihilation of the wicked. But the Bible says there is a resurrection. That means bringing you back into your flesh. And then there is damnation unto damnation. So there will be eternal damnation for those who do not receive reconciliation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. See that? Verse 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So Jesus said, I'm not doing my own thing. I'm doing the Father's thing. I came to do whatever it is that the Father desires it would be done. And so basically he is an effective judge. Now we know that today symbolizes the day of his resurrection. This is the day we celebrate when he rose from the dead. And of course we could say at that point, that as he said, it is finished on the cross and commended his spirit into the hands of the Father, that he was saying that I have accomplished the mission that you sent me to do. So he came out of eternity into time in order to complete what was necessary so that you and I can know for sure that we have been saved, that we've been justified. We have been declared righteous by faith in him alone. The Bible says we cannot work our way into God's good graces. There's no possible way we can do it. But he sent his son on an eternal mission. He came out of eternity into time in order to do the work that was necessary in order for you and I to be cleansed from all of our sin and to be forgiven. And if we accept him and believe in him, he will also empower us by the Spirit. The Spirit is given to us by grace, by God's grace. And whoever believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, shall be saved. And the Spirit of God is given to us as the earnest of our salvation, or the down payment on our salvation. And so we can thank God that Jesus completed the mission. The empty tomb is a testimony to the fact that he has accomplished everything that God has required for you and me to be saved and to know for sure that we have been delivered from the law of sin and death. And so Jesus came to do that in order so that you can know for sure. And so we hope today that you are trusting in him. If you've never given your life to Christ and you've never come to the understanding that he loves you, and it takes an act of God to cleanse a human soul, to make us clean. The only way we can be clean is by faith in him, by trusting in him, believing in him, and then we will be forgiven. And forgiveness is what we really need. I was just going to take a minute. I'm going to just leave some time here at the end, because I want to talk about these last seven things that the Lord said from the cross. And these are very, very important things. But I hope that if you are here today and you've never entered into a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, that you would do that right now, because today is the day of salvation. And now is the acceptable time. The most important thing you can ever do in life is to settle your account with God. You know, when I look at the stuff that's in the news, I'm often, as I said, sometimes in awe of the kind of stuff that goes on in the world. And it's a really, really something. And people are so without knowledge of the truth. And the church seems to be, to me, mysteriously quiet about so many things. I'm often shocked when I hear Christian people who have opportunity to share the gospel with people in the world and they fail to do it. And I wonder, what is the problem here? Is it me? Is there something wrong with me? Or am I exceptionally zealous and I feel like I need to do what Jesus commanded us to do? He said, go into all the world and teach all the nations. And as I mentioned to you earlier in the message, the gospel is something you must learn. It is a message of particular knowledge from God, that if you don't know it and understand it, that you cannot be saved. That's why the Bible says that God sent us into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. People are not hearing the gospel, they're not going to be saved. They need to hear the good news in order to be saved. And so God has made this great way of escape. His son has come out of eternity, went through time, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, took the punishment that we deserve to himself, died and was laid in the grave in order to taste death for every man, it says in the book of Hebrews, and then rose from the dead in order to prove that it was done, so we could be certain of that, and so that we could go out into the world and engage the culture to trust in Jesus Christ, which is God's only way of escape. And then many times the church doesn't do it. The church is silent. Or they act like they got a gag order where I can't say the gospel of Christ. And I think it's a disgrace. Jesus said, those who are not willing to own me before men, neither will I be willing to own you before my Father who is in heaven. You know, when I think about my life and how sinful I am, I need him to say, Lord, I know this man. Otherwise, I won't have a hope. Because I believe the truth. I believe what's in God's word. I believe it will be coming to pass exactly the way it has been up to now. You know, we got a good record of history that what God has said is true. We can look and see it. The history books are telling us the Bible is true. And so if we don't act like it, then we don't hold it up. I'm delighted. I'm proud of the Bible. I really am. I'm proud of my Savior. I don't mind telling somebody I'm associated with Christ and I love him and I'm trusting in him. You know, and I would like him to be proud of me and say, this is my servant. This is my good and faithful servant. Come on up a little higher. I'd really want to hear that. I don't want to hear the other one. The alternative to that is depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So we're all going to be hearing one of those two things. We're going to be hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on up a little higher. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many things. Or we're going to be hearing those awful, terrible words. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So think about that. And God will say, go into eternal fire that was prepared for Satan and his angels to those who have rejected the gospel, which is God's only way of escape. And so I pray that to you who are here today, you are the ones that I would say the Lord has put you in my charge to shepherd this portion of his flock. I say to you, be bold for Christ. If you trust him and believe him, open up your mouth. If you don't trust him and believe him, do it now. You need to get saved. If you're not saved, you ought to be, because Jesus has done everything to make you clean, and you can't do it by yourself. And hopefully you understand that. And I believe most of the people here that I know for sure have confessed Christ or don't have these problems. But if you are here today for any reason and you have never settled that in your mind that Jesus is the only way of salvation, today is a good day to be saved. And this is the first day of the rest of your life. That's the message I preached when I first started preaching. Is today is the first day of the rest of your life. And I say that's still true now. If you happen to still be here, this is the first day of the rest of your life. You can give your life to Christ right now. And I hope you'll be proud of him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9:25, if any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. See, and that's the only boast I have is in the Lord, because I know he has done everything that is good and acceptable in God's sight. And he did it for me. He did it for you. So you can know for sure that you are clean. And so you ought to take up God on his offer right now. I was looking at the shootings that took place. This is a little off the topic here. Up in Minnesota, I think it was. Yes. And there were some very sad things that came to my mind about what took place. After this, they have some Indian rituals being done over some of the dead there. And I'm thinking, well, how terrible is this? People have died without the knowledge of Christ. When I see that, it breaks my heart, because I go, this is really sad to see that people still are depending on futile things that cannot save. And they have not heard the gospel. And you wonder how many churches are around there and how many ministers are there. How much programming have people heard about Christ? And he's still rejected. See, and people are going to be terribly disappointed if they think they can do something else to be acceptable to God. And God gave his only son for their sin. And that is the only way of escape that is reliable. The only one who ever got out of the grave is Jesus Christ. If he hadn't gotten out of the grave, there wouldn't be anything for us to preach about. Be nothing to preach about. You know what? Buddha is in the grave. That's what I want to say here this morning. Muhammad is in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. We could go on and on. Name somebody who started a great religious movement. You can go find their tomb, and they're in the grave. And the only reason we're preaching Christ today is that he is risen. He got up out of the grave with all power in his hand. And so if you haven't defeated death, you don't have a spiritual solution for the problem that man has here on earth. And the fact is, no one has done that but Jesus Christ. And all they had to do to cancel the preaching of the gospel was to produce a corpse, and they couldn't do it because he was risen. See? And so we have to understand that that's the one I love right there. He's the one that can take care of my ultimate problem, and he will resolve everything. And the Bible says that he is the reconciliation of all things back to God. And so, therefore, we hope you're trusting in him. Having said that, I'm going to take a minute and take any questions or comments that you have about these last seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross, just as we make preparation to close. Amen.